Yeah, boy, I love that song. Love that song. And y'all sang it like you meant it. Do you mean it?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we're here this morning. Amen. I mean, you know, we get God all week long and we just understand, you know, we're with him. He is with us all the time and around us all the time. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But wow, to come together as the family of God and to sing together and say together as one in the spirit, we want more of you. Wow. Just let that soak in for a minute. If you really meant what you just sang, because God is going to honor that promise. It does it every single time. He never lets us down. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. So he comes to us through prayer and in our songs and even through the word of God, which is the exciting part for me this morning, because I get to share some things with you that say, I want more of you. Well, give it to me. Give it to me, God. Let me see what you got for me. Give me the bread of life. Let's open up God's word together. Starting with that book right there. What's it say? Help me out. What's it say? Say it to your neighbor, all right? Because if you say it wrong, I want them to be the one laughing at you, all right? It's funny because I don't even know. It's like I had the hardest time figuring out how to say that word when I first became a Christian, like Ecclesiastes. In fact, most of the books of the Bible were like, what in the world? You know, like getting Chronicles mixed up with Corinthians and Ecclesiastes mixed up with whatever that word means. I don't even know. So, but Ecclesiastes, y'all know where it is? Yeah? Have you found it yet? All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, all right? Go ahead and find it. If you don't know where it is, ask your neighbor to help you out, because they are certain to know exactly where Ecclesiastes is, all right? You can reach under your chairs there and grab it if you'd like. It's in the Old Testament, in the first part of your Bible, and I'll give you just a second to find it there, Ecclesiastes. And as we have seen over the past couple weeks, the purpose of this series is to look into this book, and see the wisdom there that will help us understand the meaning, understand the substance of life, the meaning of life, and then realign our lives with God who created us in the first place. That's why we're doing this. Now, over the last 3 weeks, and this is the last message in this short series, over the last 3 weeks, we've seen some cool things. Linwood and Josh have done wonderfully connecting the first three chapters, okay? So if you're looking at your Bibles right now, you're going, wait a minute, there's nine more chapters. Yeah, I got 30 minutes to cover nine chapters. So thank you guys for doing that. So to help me out and kind of catch you up, I'm going to go ahead and appeal to a ministry that we really love around here called the Bible Project, all right? So I'm going to ask you just to kind of sit still and watch this video. It's about 8 minutes long, so but if it's really educational. In fact, if you have your sermon notes, you can open those up, and there's a place to take notes along the way, and we'll come back and look at these in a moment as well. So Ecclesiastes, watch this video with me.
The book of Ecclesiastes. It's part of the Bible's wisdom literature, and it opens with this line, the words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, in Hebrew, the word Kohelet means someone who has gathered people together, and in this case, it's to learn, so it's often translated in English as teacher. And the teacher is said to be a son or a descendant of King David, and so there are different views about who this figure might have been. Many think that it refers to King Solomon, others to maybe one of the later kings of David's line, and still others think that it's actually a later Israelite teacher who has adopted a Solomon-like persona as a teaching aid. Whichever of these views is correct, the key thing is to recognize that the teacher is a character in the book and is different than the author of the book, who remains anonymous. So we do hear the teacher's voice for most of the book, but it's actually a different voice, the author, who introduces us to the teacher in the first sentence and then at the end concludes the book by summarizing and evaluating everything the teacher just said. So the author is someone who wants us to hear all that the teacher has to say and then help us process it and form our own conclusion. So what does the teacher have to say? Well, the author summarizes the teacher's basic message at the beginning and right at the end, and it's hevel, hevel. Everything is utterly hevel. Now, most English Bibles translate this word hevel as meaningless, but that doesn't quite capture the heart of the idea. In Hebrew, hevel literally means vapor or smoke, and the teacher uses this word 38 times in the book as a metaphor to describe how life is, first of all, temporary or fleeting, like a wisp of smoke. But secondly, also how life is an enigma or a paradox. Like smoke, it appears solid, but when you try and grab onto it, there's nothing there. So there's so much beauty or goodness in the world, but just when you're enjoying it, tragedy strikes and it all seems to blow away. Or we all have a strong sense of justice, but all the time bad things happen to good people. So life is constantly, it's unpredictable, it's unstable, or in the teacher's words, like chasing after the wind. Hevel. Now that's kind of a downer. So why is he saying all of this? The author's basic goal is to target all of the ways that we try to build meaning and purpose in our lives apart from God. And he lets the teacher deconstruct these. So the author thinks we spend most of our time investing energy and emotion in things that ultimately have no lasting meaning or significance. And he lets the teacher give us a hard lesson in reality. You can see this most clearly in the opening and closing poems, which focus first of all on time and then on death. So the teacher says, you can spend your whole life working and achieving because you think that makes your life meaningful. You should really stop and consider the march of time. For all of the human effort that takes place in the world, nothing really ever changes. So sure, we develop technology and we build nations that rise and fall, but go climb a mountain and see if it cares. It was there long before any of us, and it will be here long after. I mean, no one's even going to remember you or anything you did 100 years from now, but that mountain, it'll still be there. And the ocean will still be breaking on the beach, and the sun will still rise and set. And so time will eventually erase you and me and everything that we care about. And if that's not disheartening enough, the teacher also can't stop talking about death all the way through the book, but especially in this poem near the end. He says, death is the great equalizer, and it renders meaningless most of our daily activities. It devours the wise and the fool, the rich and the poor. No matter who you are, what you've done, good or bad, we're all going to die, and it's inescapable. So with these two ideas in hand, the teacher goes on to consider all the activities and false hopes that we invest our lives in to find meaning and significance, like wealth or career or social status or pleasure. So you think working hard is going to make life worth it? Think about the stress and the toll that that takes on you, all the anxiety and the sleepless nights. And by the time you actually earn some wealth, you're going to be too old to enjoy it anyway. And then by the time that you have to pass it on to someone, they may not even be someone who cares about anything that you did. Or maybe you think pleasure is going to make life worth it for you. Go for it. You know, live for your vacations, live for the weekend party. Monday always comes. Hevel, hevel. Everything is utterly hevel. So what does the teacher advocate, then? That we become pure hedonists or relativists? Well, no, that would be hevel, too. The teacher acknowledges the ideas from Proverbs, that living by wisdom and the fear of the Lord, that these have real advantages. On the whole, life will probably go better for you. See, but the problem is that even living by wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they're hevel, too, because they don't guarantee a good life. Good people die tragically, and horrible people live long and prosper. There's just too many exceptions. And so even wisdom is a hevel. Again, not meaningless, but an enigma. Wisdom doesn't work the way you think it should all of the time. So what's the way forward in the midst of all this hevel? And here, paradoxically, the teacher discovers the key to the true enjoyment of life under the sun. It's accepting hevel. It's acknowledging that everything in your life is totally out of your control. About 6 different times at some of the bleakest moments in his monologue, the teacher talks about the gift of God, which is the enjoyment of simple, good things in life, like friendship or family, a good meal or a sunny day. You can't control these things. You're certainly not guaranteed them, but that's their beauty. When I come to adopt a posture of total trust in God, it frees me to simply enjoy my life as I actually experience it, not as I think it ought to be, because even my expectations about what life ought to be are ultimately hevel, hevel. Everything under the sun is utterly hevel. And so the teacher's words come to a close. Right here at the end, the author speaks up again, and he brings it all to a conclusion. He says, the teacher's words are very important for us to hear. He likens them to a shepherd's staff with a goad, a pointy end, which might hurt when it pokes you, but he says the teacher is trying to poke you to get you to move in the right direction towards greater wisdom. The author then warns us that you can actually take the teacher's words too far, and you could spend your whole life buried in books trying to answer life's existential puzzles. Don't try, he says. You'll never get there. And so instead, the author offers his own conclusion, and it's this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of humans, for God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so the author thinks it's good to let the teacher challenge your false hopes and remind you that time and death make most of life completely out of your control. But what gives life true meaning is the hope of God's judgment, the hope that one day God will clear away all of the hevel and bring true justice to our world. And it's that hope that should fuel a life of honesty and integrity before God, despite the fact that I remain puzzled by most of life's mysteries. And that's the wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Smarter than you were, or smarter than you were, but still, Ecclesiastes, it's still kind of confusing how all this works together, isn't it? But yet, at the same time, profound and amazing. Have you read the book? We've been here 3 weeks. You guys read Ecclesiastes yet? All right. I want to encourage you to do that this week. In fact, you can thumb through it as I speak today and just kind of see what I'm talking about. And I just love the way they teach, because it kind of sets up the rest of what we're going to share today. But I want to be Captain Obvious, all right, for just a second. As confusing as Ecclesiastes can be, it is loaded with wisdom. In fact, we put it in the wisdom category of the Old Testament scriptures. So today, I'm just kind of hoping to tag team with the teacher to kind of bring some truth from God to see what he says about finding meaning. And by meaning, we mean substance, like what's going to last, what really matters most. So to find meaning in the way that we live. So I'm going to move kind of fast as we talk about this and kind of explore this wisdom together. And the first thing we see is this meaning, this substance, okay, in life is found by accepting reality. Accepting reality. Because the truth is, most of the time, especially with the media being what it is and advertising and all the things that we see around us, we live in a fantasy world. We do. We're always thinking about what's next and what's to come and how to look. The writer here, the author says, the teacher says, this, let me give you just a dose of reality, okay? So throughout the book, he seems to be calling us to accept these realities. Here's what's going on, as we saw in the video. You are not in control. Say this with me. I am not in control. That's reality. I am not God. Say that with me. I am not God. Reality check. In case you were wondering who God is, it ain't you, okay? Another way he tells us to accept reality is we're all gonna die. Say, I am gonna die. Now, of course, we're talking about our mortal bodies, but we can talk about that later. We're not in control. We are not God. We are all going to die. He emphasizes it all throughout the book. Just to give you an example, in chapter 8, verse 8, the teacher says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. So he kind of wraps it all up there. You got no power and you're going to die. And then in chapter 9, verse 5, he says, for the living know that they will die. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Like, you're not just going to die, you're going to be forgotten. And he goes on, wait, it gets better, a little more enlightening. Check this out, verse 11. Again I saw, this is the teacher, under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, the bread to the wise, or riches to the intelligent, or favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. See how he's countering this fantasy world we live in. If I could just be strong, if I could just be smart, if I could just be, you know, if I could just be wise. And then he says in verse 12, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when death finally falls upon them. We don't have control. We're not God, and we're all gonna die. So over and over again in Ecclesiastes, we see this reality check. And the encouragement that we can get from this is to stop pretending. Stop this fantasy world that this is gonna last, that we have control. Life is hevel. It's temporary, it's a vapor. And wisdom says to live the life that we have, reality. So what is a wise way to live? What's the wise way to live and knowing this, making the most out of our life that we do have, especially the moments that God gives us? And I think we see this all throughout the book, and this is another thing that we can learn, just a quick takeaway, is to live backwards, to live with the end in mind. And I find a lot of wisdom in this. If we could start thinking, in fact, there's a cute commercial out right now that I don't know if it's caught your attention or not, but it's this older couple, and it's a cute little song. And at the end of the song, they say, "Don't let your future you hate you." Have you heard that one? I always smile. I thought it was kind of funny, and it makes me think. You know, it's like, hold on a second. If I have a future and I look ahead a little bit and start living from the end backwards, what's the most important thing to me? What really matters most? And I love this about Ecclesiastes, because this is an older teacher looking back on his life and imparting wisdom to those of us who come behind. He's encouraging us to live with the end in mind. Why? Because the end is right in front of him. In fact, if you read chapter 12, he talks about aging. He talks about this aging process. It's really beautiful poetry. I'd encourage you to flip there and to read that. We don't have time today, but what this does, living with the end in mind, living backwards, it begs me to ask some really important questions that add substance to life, and maybe they will for you too. Like if today was the last day that I had left, what would I change? What would I be committed to? If the end of my earthly life was close, and I knew this, then what would I do? Because remember, our fantasy world says, well, the end isn't near. We're gonna live tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But reality says, whoa, pump the brakes. You don't know. You don't know when your time's gonna come. So it causes me to ask these questions. What would I do? See, when I begin to accept these realities in a deeper way, really start to think about them, then I begin asking and I begin living for what matters most in life. It adds purpose, substance. Preparing for death gives meaning to life. If you don't believe me, ask somebody who's been close. Ask somebody who's been given the diagnosis. Ask somebody who's lost a loved one. It adds purpose and meaning to life. Living backwards helps us look at the most important things with more value, like people tend to do at the end. I know this is true because next weekend we have this estate planning seminar planned over in Building B. We didn't know how it was gonna go, and I've already lost count, but there are well over 100 people have signed up for that seminar next week. Estate planning. You're thinking with the end in mind if you signed up for that seminar. In fact, I'm not sure we're gonna have enough room for everybody, so you wanna get there early for that. It's gonna be a good one. In fact, I'm guessing that there's people in this room that have earned a senior discount. Anybody? All right, I still remember that day. I walked into IHOP and I said, "I would like to order from the senior menu, please." Look, I think that's a badge of honor. I think you've lived and you've earned not only a senior discount, but some godly wisdom. And I see that in Ecclesiastes. So I wanna encourage you, if this is you, to share life with someone younger, to do like the teacher did, to share your wisdom, especially the godly wisdom that you've earned in life. Mentor someone, and if you're a younger person, find somebody older than you. Glean into their life. Find some of that wisdom for yourself. Let's be teachers to the young and students to the wise. We call that mentoring around here, discipleship. So in the New Testament, James kind of ties on to the author, to the teacher's idea, James chapter 4. You don't have this in your notes, but I just want to read it to you. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go in such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to trade. We're going to make a profit. We're going to make things happen. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring." He says, what is your life? You are a mist, vapor. You're hevel, okay? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills and we live, then we will do this or that. We're not in control. We're not God. We're all gonna die. But it can really mean something if we live our lives backwards. So how do we do that? How do we do this or that, like James says? How do we live in the midst of this hevel, like the teacher in Ecclesiastes says? One way we can do that is by owning this, accepting this, and understanding that substance, that meaning is not found in the temporary. We're not going to find meaning and substance in the temporary things of life. So disconnect the meaning from the false reality of the temporary world. The things that we're buying into. Disconnect meaning from the temporary world, this false reality, because it all ends. It all stops. It's all hevel. It's all like chasing the wind. And we've touched on this in the first 2 weeks. Like I said, with Josh and Linwood, they did a really good job. And Linwood talked about how striving and work and toil is like chasing the wind. And then last week, Josh talked about indulgence. He talked about pleasure. And because honestly, if you read through, you see, man, life is full of amazing experiences and all kinds of really cool opportunities for us to live this life in a right way. Of course, it can go sideways, and we have to be careful about that. But along with indulgence and pleasure and work and toil, we see all kinds of other things through Ecclesiastes. In fact, all 12 chapters, and I'd encourage you to kind of thumb through. I'm going to show you this this little thing, and this might be the dumbest thing you've ever seen, but it came to me on Monday as I was enjoying my Sabbath day, and I was like, what does this mean? Like, God, I'm reading through Ecclesiastes, and I'm resting, and I'm sitting in your word, and he kind of gave me this idea that he is in the center of it all. We need to acknowledge God, but as you can tell, God is just kind of faded out. He's just kind of there, but then around him, and there's this, in the middle of the hevel, the meaningless, this vanity, this smoke, this temporary life, this mist. We've got all these other ideas and experiences that we have in life. They're all in Ecclesiastes. They're all listed there. In fact, but they're disconnected. They're just kind of there. They're real. They exist. And he shows us this. And not only that, but they're all gifts from God, he says. But while they're also a gift from God, they're also vanity, they're smoke, they're temporary. He describes them as shadows. In fact, the teacher describes the long life. He talks about old age. He says, if I live to be 100 years times two, he talks about having a full stomach, enjoying food and wine and experience and clothes and houses and herds and flocks and kingdoms and wisdom that we even get from suffering. He talks about justice for the oppressed and the poor, justice. He talks about religion. He talks about what it means to be righteous, and it means it's meaningless. Where's the purpose? He says, if I had 100 children, he talks about marriage. He talks about an inheritance that will take care of his children and his wife. And of course, wisdom, all throughout the book. All of these ideas in the book of Ecclesiastes, gifts to enjoy, gifts to learn from, but they are vanity. They are meaningless. They are temporary, vapor, poof. So as we read through Ecclesiastes, and we recognize that all these things are gifts from God, but they're all temporary, he ties them together in a really profound way. Shows us something really cool all along the journey to find wisdom, something all throughout the book that is not hevel, that is not temporary, that's not a mist, something that has substance, something that is eternal, that lasts forever. And here's what it is. See, meaning isn't found in the temporary things. Meaning is found in the eternal things. Meaning is found in the eternal God, in God himself. And I love this because the teacher, like I said, he constantly points us to something that does last, something eternal. This meaning is found in the eternal one. And he connects all of life, all these experiences, all of reality back to the reality of God. So if you look in your bulletins today, I've given you a list of how this happens all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and I really think it's cool. I want you to see this. The eternal God through Ecclesiastes. And again, the short series, we can't hit on all these, but check these out. Just look at this list. Look them up later. Do a study. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, God has given us this life. He's given us this business to the children of man. Chapter 2, 24 through 26. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. Nick just talked about this during communion. It's awesome. But this he also saw. All this is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? Apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? String God in. Chapter 5, when you go into the house of God, listen, pray, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Chapter 5, God gives wealth and possessions and honor. Chapter 6, this is the gift of God. It is God who gives and gives and gives. Chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? You're not in control. He is God and we are not. Chapter 8, it will be well with those who fear God. Amen. We'll come back to that. Chapter 8, God has given joy. Joy. And I've seen all the work that God, he says later, that man cannot find out, that man cannot possibly know. God knows those things we don't know. Is that a surprise? Chapter 9, their deeds are in the hands of God. Our deeds are in the hands of God. Chapter 12, remember your creator. And he uses the word shepherd in chapter 12 with a capital S. God is all throughout Ecclesiastes. And I think that's for a reason. In fact, in chapter 3, I just want to pick one of these out. Chapter 3, verse 10, the teacher says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Just think about that. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything. Even the things we don't... He's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, listen to this. He has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is not all there is. We think we have a beginning and an end, but God has put eternity in our hearts. So he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful. Circle that. Nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does, listen to this, endures how long? Forever. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. God has done it so that the people would fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. God is eternal. It lasts. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And later in verse 9, chapter 11 says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Walk with him. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So we've got all these experiences in life. Go back to that picture for a second. We've got all these things in life, all these experiences that we have, all of this hevel. And as you can see, without God in the picture, it's all disconnected. It really has very little meaning at all, no substance. It all goes away. So I think the teacher is begging us to stop thinking that any of this lasts, but instead to take our experiences, to take our joys and our pain, take all the gifts that he has given us and to bring it under and bring it into connection with the eternal one, with the holy one, with the living eternal God. Bring it under his lordship. This is what it might look like. Everything connected to God, the eternal creator, to take what we think is reality and bring it into his reality. Abba, Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I want you to see how this is connected. Connected to him and to God's reality, it stops being meaningless. When we connect it to God, it starts having substance. This is where meaning is found. Yes, the temporary can literally become eternal. because he is eternal. And we connect it to the Creator. We connect to our Father through the Son Jesus by his Spirit. And then we begin to honor him in all things. We begin to see him in all things, in all circumstances and experience. We begin to trust him in all circumstances and all of our experiences. And then we begin to enjoy his presence in our life as we bring it to him and connect all of our life to him. This is what brings purpose to life. But if we disconnect any of these things from him at any random time, we start to disconnect from him, watch out, because you know this as well as I do. We are very capable of losing our fear of the Lord. We're very capable of thinking that we are God, that we are in control, and that maybe we won't die one day. But even if we are, we're going to do everything we can to not think about it. We're going to fill this life full of stuff. And then we stop honoring with these things. And you can tell with every line that's connected to God can be cut right in half and cut off, and then all bets are off when that happens. They can become idols, they can become issues and sins. That's why the first week we did that idol audit to start to locate some of these things. Last week, Josh presented this quit challenge. This is why we talked about this stuff, because this can become dangerous to our lives. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher has a word for this way of living. When we disconnect from God, he calls it wicked. He calls it foolish. He calls it folly. It's all good as long as it's connected to God, but the minute we disconnect and start to live for these things, they become our gods. And chaos ensues, and fear, and addiction. And many of us have experienced this. This is the warning of the teacher. God has given us these gifts. Enjoy these things with him, connected to him. In very clear words, he spells it out this way, all the way back in chapter 12, the very end. He says, meaning, substance, the eternal, the things that last is found in fearing God. Fearing God, first and central and always. In fact, chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator. Verse 13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, the word fear here means to revere. It means to literally be afraid of God, like to be afraid not to be his, to be afraid not to connect those things to him, to not be under his lordship, and then to give him glory in all things. It means to remember him who created you with reverence and awe, because he is God. He is eternal. Our Father, y'all, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be his name, not our name, not the names of all the things we do in life. Hallowed be his name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is forever. All glory and honor and power belong to him and to him alone. We bring everything under his authority, everything under his lordship. And we connect all of life to the eternal God. Then now God has an amazing way of doing this. He then turns the temporary things into eternal things. He turns what is now and what's going to go away into the future. It literally expands into eternity. That is why we've seen this. He's done it for generations. That's why we're reading the words of a man who lived 3,000 years ago. Those words could have gone away, but God multiplied it so that we're sitting here reading the word of God today. 3,000-year-old wisdom by an ancient king. You see, because with God, there is no hevel. He is meaning, and he brings meaning with him into life, free from the temporary things, free from the expectations of the world, to a place where even our pain, even our loss has purpose, a place where we can have hope beyond this world, beyond the things that are going to go away. Hope in a kingdom that lasts forever and ever and ever. Chapter 12, verse 7 puts it this way. The dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to the God who gave it. I think most of us have been to enough funerals to know this is true. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. It's all vanity. It's all hevel. Besides being wise, the preacher, he also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care, because there's value in this wisdom. And then verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find words of delight. You should know this today. Is it good for us to know these things? And uprightly, he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Y'all, God's word is good for us. It directs our lives and it connects us to the eternal. And then verse 13, and I want to read this a couple times. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the end of the matter. It's like he's getting ready to fold up his book. And he says, the end of the matter is this. All has been heard. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now I want to pause there because the word duty is not in the Hebrew language. It's not in the original text. This idea, if you just read it without that word, it says, this is the whole of man. This is the substance. This is the meaning of humanity. This is the whole meaning of mankind, to fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, with whether good or evil. The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty, the whole meaning of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. One more time, allow the Holy Spirit to speak through his word to your heart. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, this meaning, substance, the eternal, we're trying to find meaning, man. It is found in fearing God and keeping his commandments. This is where we find it. As we connect it to him, the eternal one. He brings every deed into judgment. So the challenge for us is to live with meaning. To live with meaning. And this is where the bigger picture comes in. And this eternal perspective. Broaden our horizons a little bit, because as we look at the scripture and as we understand God is forever and always and holy and eternal, then our horizons become broadened from the temporary to the eternal. Because reality is, heaven came to Hevel. Heaven came to us. 1,000 years after Ecclesiastes, we meet meaning in the flesh. We meet Jesus, the one who lasts forever, the eternal Son of God. It is Jesus who shows us how to live with meaning by living for him, by connecting to him, the eternal one, by obeying him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. When we begin to line our lives up with Jesus, then everything starts to have purpose as we follow him, as we follow his commandments, as we follow his life, his death, his resurrection, his mission. We discover eternal meaning for our lives. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way that God made for us to forever connect all things to our Creator. The Son came from heaven to earth to live and die and rise from the grave and give us a mission with meaning. And a mission that lasts for eternity. If we follow Jesus on earth, we follow him into heaven. His commandments are not meaningless. They are not for just today. His commandments last forever and ever. They are not temporary. In fact, if you don't believe me, look through the commandments of Jesus. Start with Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He says this in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God, Lord him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he says, the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus is pointing to the commandments that last forever. All that we can't leave behind. All the things that are waiting for us in eternity. Loving God and loving others. That's what's most important. He says, on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Love God. Connect to him. Connect all things to him. Love others. Bring others to Christ. Love them the way Jesus loves them, with generosity and service and forgiveness. Through all the joys and all the pain in life, we come together and we love one another. Wherever you are, wherever your feet are, love the Lord your God with all of you, and love other people as you love yourself. Be his in all things. That's where meaning is found. Follow Jesus. Live with purpose, substance. And you can do that beginning today, tonight, this week. In fact, if you're not connected to Christ, not connected to the one who lives forever, I would invite you to do that today. I'd invite you to not wait another minute to come and to give your life to Jesus and surrender it all to him, and to be baptized into Christ and learn to walk with him in this world. Because I promise you, if I'm sitting here, just like the person sitting next to you could tell you the truth of the matter, man, God has given us purpose. He's given us substance. He's given us an eternal meaning to a life that was once meaningless. You can make that decision today. Another thing we can do, and this is going to sound really simple because it is how many of y'all have 15 minutes? 15 minutes of maybe free time this week. All right, how many of y'all reach for the remote in that 15 minutes? All right, you reach for the phone. All right, look, can I just encourage you to disconnect from the world for that 15 minutes? Find a closet somewhere, go sit in your car, go out in the woods, just disconnect for 15 minutes. Disconnect from everything else, your responsibilities, your expectations, and connect to your Creator. Sit in silence with him. Get into God's word. 15 minutes. So we can literally physically experience disconnecting and connecting. Disconnecting from the temporary and connecting to the eternal. I'd encourage you to do that this week. Also, just again, as simple as this sounds, come to church. Come worship together. You know, this is a place where we love God with one another. This is a place, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 talks about this. It talks about this is a place where we connect to God together, we pray together. So come back next week. If you're sitting at home watching online, come on in. Let's go. Let's be together. Get together every Sunday. Next week is Palm Sunday. We got a special service plan. In fact, I want to, in the next few weeks, there's no better place to just get together. Good Friday, the 29th, we're going to do this thing called Journey to the Cross. So we remember his life. We remember his death. We do that together. Come on back for that. And then Easter Sunday in 2 weeks, we remember his resurrection. Invite everybody you know. Grab some of those invitation cards at the doors. Let people know, look, this is a place to connect to the eternal. Let's celebrate Easter together. And then live the mission of Jesus. We know from Matthew 28, our mission statement, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. We connect all things to Jesus, the eternal one. By his authority, we go and we make disciples of all nations. We baptize and we teach them to obey what? Everything that he has commanded us, knowing that he is with us always to the end of the age. If you're wondering how to live with Jesus and serve with purpose, go ahead and visit Josh out at the Next Step station. Look in your bulletin and find some opportunities to connect and to live with Christ. And if you're searching for meaning, you're searching for that substance in your life, look no further than Jesus. Jesus. If I could, and I'd like to just take a minute as the band comes up and gets ready to sing the song called Graves to Gardens. And just take 60 seconds. I know I asked for you to take 15 minutes, but I would just like you to take 60 seconds right now and just look, we're here together. All right, let's just be silent together, knowing that we are in his presence, knowing that he is with us, to just disconnect from all the worries that wait for you today, all the things that you've experienced this week, all the things you think life might be about. disconnect from those things. Let's be silent and connect to the Creator who loves us. Allow Him to speak into our lives, into our spirit, before we worship Him one more time. Sit silent.